How did you find me?
Your hands are ice. We need to get you home.
Now you must leave here at once. This castle is alive. Now go before he finds you.
Who? Who's there? Who are you?
Who are you?
I've come for my father.
Your father is a thief.
Liar!
He stole a rose.
I asked for the rose. Punish me, not him.
No, he means forever. Apparently that's what happens around here when you pick a flower.
A life sentence for a rose.
Now, do you still wish to take your father's place?
Come into the light.
I won't let you do this. I lost your mother. I won't lose you too. Now go. Go.
All right, Papa, I'll leave. I need a minute alone with him.
This door closes. It will not open again.
I should have been with you.
No. Now listen to me. It's all right. Now go. Live your life. And forget me.
Forget you? Everything I am is because of you.
I love you, Belle. Don't be afraid.
I'm not afraid. And I will escape, I promise.
What? What the fuck? Ow! You took his place.
He's my father.
He's a fool. And so are you.
Belle is in a very dark place. She's found herself in the Beast's dungeon. And in a very Christ-like example, she has given her life up for her father to be able to be free. And she's done this because her father is, of course, sick and wouldn't even survive the dungeon of the Beast. And so she finds herself in a very dark place. But the Beast is also in a really dark place. He's not just a dark character. In fact, before he was a Beast, he was a prince. And this prince, he had it all. He had wealth, and he was handsome and well-loved, and everybody wanted his attention, and everybody wanted his approval, and so things were easy, and things went well for him. Of course, it was all a facade, because there was this beast inside of him, and everyone kind of knew it. They could kind of see through it, but of course, it was the prince, and so what were you going to do other than try to just get his favor? And then one night, as the story goes, someone comes to the castle seeking sanctuary and shelter. And the prince, who thought that this person was just wretched and ugly, he cast her out. And he didn't know that this person was actually an enchantress, which, you know, if you're like, what kind of church is this? Talking about enchantresses. We don't teach enchantresses. Ing. I don't know. Is that even a word? We don't teach that. We don't encourage that. This is, of course, a fairy tale story that has been passed on for generations and generations, and then Disney did their reiteration of it, and then Emma Watson or Stone or whoever it is, one of the Emmas. Okay, one of the Emmas. She became Belle. Okay, and it was a multi-million-dollar movie. Okay, but the reason why this story gets told over and over again is there's some very relatable things that happen to all of us. That speak to what it means to be human. See, the beast had parts of his life that he could hide, that he could keep in the dark. Parts of who he is, what he believed, what he thought, and he could hide it all behind this beautiful masquerade. And it eventually came out. And it's a fear that we all have. Because we all have things that we would rather not just share with everyone in public. We all have things in our life, whether it's things that we believe or things that have happened or things that we've done that we don't want to share with other people. And just to use kind of a shallower example, for some of you, if you, maybe you would relate to this. I don't know. Like, the last service, no one raised their hands and said that they were like me. So I felt a little vulnerable. So at the very least, someone, I'm giving you permission to do a pity lie, okay? A pity lie is okay. So at our house, if you were to come over to our house, and there, all the things were cleaned up and everything was tidy and in order, you're not allowed to open any closets. Okay, you can't open a closet. Is anyone's house like this? Anyone, when people come over? Okay, yes, thank you. Even if it was a pity lie, thank you. Because if you would open the closet. Now, to be fair, I did tell this story last night, and my wife said, Nick, when I put things away, I put them where they go in the closet. What you do is you just shovel it into the closet, okay? And it's true. I would just shovel it into the closet because I'm in a hurry to make it look presentable. I had a similar thing with my yard. I mean, because how many of you know the pressure to have an immaculate yard? I mean, if you let your yard go, one of your neighbors might come over and say, all right, surrender your man card, give it to me right now. And I did not want that shame. But there were about 2 weeks where it was really hard to find time to mow the lawn, VBS, excuse me. And so during vacation Bible school, it was hard to find time to mow the lawn. And we got all that rain. Remember all that rain? And so we were having people over, and our kids were going to want to play with their kids in our yard. And the yard was like this high, okay? And our neighbors were probably ready to demand my man card. And so I start with the front, okay? Because that's the one the neighbors see, even though the back was still a mess. And the sun starts to go down, and it's starting to get dark. And so I'm like, okay. Do I want to just tell them this is the real deal, or do I want to, like, try to make it look pretty? And so I mowed the backyard in the dark. Can you guess what it looked like in the morning? It looked just as embarrassing, totally embarrassing. I wanted to just hide it when they came over. I wanted them to not see, but there was no way to not see it, and I felt like I was going to be judged. That's not a great feeling, is it? And we all have things that are a little more serious than our yard. Our closet that we'd like to just keep in the dark. If they knew what I really believed, if they knew where my faith was really at, man, what would they think? If they knew the sin in my life, we think. Or we think things like, if they knew the real me, if they knew the real me, if that came to light, well, they would judge me. I don't like that part of me, so maybe they won't like me. And so one of the things that we deal with is that when it comes to opening up, which is essential for experiencing love, when it comes to opening up, we can be a little resistant to that. And it's usually because opening up means that we're open to be judged. This was the beast's problem. The solution in the Beauty and the Beast was for the beast to give love and receive love. And that would reverse this curse. But really, that's something that all of our souls long for. We long to love and be loved, to whether it's to love others or to love God, to have a life that is marked with love. And to do that, it requires a level of vulnerability. And vulnerability is scary. Vulnerability can be uncomfortable. It requires us to step into the light and allow the light to shine, even in the places that we'd rather keep hidden. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. I mean, think about all your other relationships, any relationship in your life, whether it's with your parents or your friends or your loved one or whoever it might be, any relationship in your life. If you don't have trust, how's the quality of that relationship? If you don't have any sort of vulnerability, is the quality of that relationship high or is it low? See, the truth is that when we open ourselves up, when we become vulnerable, we can experience love, but it also means that we're open to be judged. We might be rejected. But if we don't open ourselves up to be judged or rejected, then we don't experience love in the way that we're meant to. And all of a sudden, our friendships and relationships, they become shallow and superficial, because we all know that, well, they only love the version of me that I present. They don't even like the real me because they don't even know the real me. What do you do? I mean, no one likes to be judged. Judged by their peers, judged by God. No one wants to be judged. How many of you, raise your hand if you're like me, you've been judged maybe even for being a person of faith, for being a Christian. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced judgment from others about that. Not many of you. Okay, last night it was just me and Pastor Scott, I guess. We're the only ones that raised our hands. So I'll judge you, okay? I'm going to judge you for a minute, all right? And we'll just see how it feels. That's the reason why I'm doing it. And so here's my judgment. If you follow Jesus and no one has ever judged you for your faith, perhaps your faith isn't expressive enough. Well, it might be true. How'd it feel in your gut? Does it kind of go, just a little bit? Judgment, even if it's true, it feels bad. It doesn't feel like love. Judgment hurts and it's scary and it's a feeling that we have that alerts us that we're going to be rejected, that we're not loved. And many people, this is the exact feeling that they have with God. That they're worried that God, I mean, if they're going to open their heart up to God, they're going to be judged by other people. If they're going to open their heart up to God, people won't think that you're smart. People won't think that you're cool. People won't invite you to that party, and you kind of like going to those parties. If I open my heart up to God, well, he might want to deal with that stuff from my past that I've kind of just hidden in the dark, and I kind of like it there. I don't really want to bring that up again. And that feels scary to bring that up again. But opening up for love makes us open for judgment. And if we say, no, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to open up to God. I don't want to open up to other people. I don't want to be judged in any way, shape, or form. You know what that does is it closes our heart to love. This was the beast's experience. I mean, who could love a beast? How could he bring who he is into the light? He would just be rejected. And so we close off our hearts. We put up our facades. And this is exactly what Nicodemus did. A man, a real life guy that lived in Jesus' time. He was a religious teacher and he was very famous. He was well known and respected among his peers. And he wanted to go ask Jesus some questions. He had questions, but he was a little concerned about the social ramifications of going to someone that was probably half his age or younger, and then going to this rabbi that most of his colleagues didn't like, and then asking questions. People were supposed to ask him questions. He had a reputation to uphold. And yet, he had his questions. He wanted to see Jesus for himself and not just make a judgment or put him in a category without taking a real look. And so he comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus at night. He comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want anyone to see. He doesn't want his peers to see. He doesn't want to be judged. And so he goes and he talks to Jesus and basically he says, teach me something. Tell me a bit about what you're teaching people. And so Jesus, he tells Nicodemus, he teaches him about this concept called being born again. Someone say, born again!
Born again.
Born again. Maybe you've heard that term before. You've heard, I'm a born again Christian. Okay, I don't know why you have to put the accent with that, but like, I don't know why. It just is. And so you might have heard that before. It is in the Bible. Being born again, it's some people will just discount what Jesus actually taught and say being born again doesn't matter. No, it very much matters. But a lot of times when people hear the word born again, what comes up in their brain is like, oh, I've heard this before with people of that political persuasion. Jesus said this before that political persuasion existed. Oh, I've heard this before when I was in one of those churches where it was like all the pressure and, you know, you better come down to the altar right now or else. There was a lot of or else maybe in that church growing up. A lot of fear. The word judgment probably came up a lot. But Jesus is talking about that in a very different way. Jesus, he says that you must be born again, and it's not an option. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you are not born again, Jesus says, it's kind of like you're trying to see what God is like, or you're trying to see heaven on earth, you're trying to live for eternity, like you'd like to do what God would want you to do, but it's sort of like you're wandering around in the dark. It's kind of like Nicodemus trying to find Jesus. It's so dark because he came at night and he didn't want anyone to see, and nothing's out in the light, and nothing's vulnerable, and nothing's real. It's just sort of like this hidden little private thing. And so the scope of what you can see is so small. And so Jesus, he says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What's it mean to be born again? Here's a working definition. It's to be transformed. Not you transforming yourself, but for you to be transformed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out into a child of God. And for a lot of people, they can point to an exact moment of when that happened, where they can say, on this date, I know that the Holy Spirit came into my life, and you know, as I encountered Jesus, that it was like God's love just enveloped me, and it changed me from the inside out. And it's not like I was perfect that day, but it was like something, a switch went off, the light came on, and I can point to, this was my old life, and here is my new life. It didn't mean that I knew how to do my new life very well, because I had a lot of old habits, but there, I can tell you when the new life was. Others of us, especially if you grew up Lutheran, maybe you were baptized as a baby, like I was, harder to find that moment. But it's more than just a moment. Yes, in a physical birth, there's a birthday. But being born again, there's an old creation and a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And it changes your relationship with God to a relationship of distance and fear and judgment and just following rules and religion to relationship, family, love, purpose, to be born again. And if you're not born again, it's not going to make sense. For some of you, you're in the room and you're like, oh, well, I know I'm not born again because I don't even buy this stuff, so it makes sense that it's not making sense. In other words, you have to be able to have the perspective of Jesus and be given this perspective of Jesus to understand Jesus, which isn't that complicated. If you're going to understand the person sitting next to you, you might have to get their perspective. And being born again is when we get a glimpse of that, and the Holy Spirit does something inside of us, and it transforms us from the inside out into a child of God. A few weeks ago, I showed you some pictures from my wedding day, one of the happiest days of my life. I want to show you another one of the happiest days of my life. Here is me, my wife Michelle, and our little boy Elliot, and we're welcoming our little girl Emma into the world. And this was such a precious moment for us because when Elliot walked into the room, Elliot had never met Emma before. But immediately, he loved her. And it might have been in part because we had arranged for them to give each other presents, okay? So Elliot, he was very, and still loves anything with four wheels, but back then it was all the rage, okay? Anything with four wheels, it was a car, it's a car. He didn't have the R's going. It's a car. So like he's from Boston or something, like, ah, it's the car. And so he would, any chance he would get, he'd be rolling cars everywhere. So we decided, let's have Emma get Elliot a bus. He's going to love it. In fact, he still has it in his room. He's 7 years old now, or almost 7 years old. He still has it in his room. And this bus, it's all wrapped up, and we bring that, and Emma is going to give that to Elliot. And then Elliot is going to bring a cute little stuffed sheep, okay? And that he's going to give that to Emma, and that'll be just a sweet little moment. And so that moment happens, and he comes in, and the first thing that Elliot does is he opens up this present, and he's like, it's a bus! And then he says, without being prompted, thank you, Emma! Nobody had to tell him. It was already in his heart. And then he ran over to Emma's present, and he pulls it right out of the bag and throws the tissue paper and says, you want this? And he's shaking it in her face. We're like, careful, she's a newborn. Shaking it in her face and say, you want this? And it was this precious moment. Because when you're born into a family, it's who you are. The love isn't earned. The love is there. When you're born into a family, the love, I mean, let's just be honest. That girl kept us up for days, all right? I had to clean so many diapers. Michelle had to clean so many diapers. There's so much that that girl has done to make our life inconvenient. But from the moment that we saw her, love. She did a lot of things where if it was a transaction, that she could have gone into debt. But all those debts immediately, well, they're paid. Because we love her. She's our family. And this is what it's like for you and me and the family of God. When you are born again, the love of God, it's there for you. All of the goodness of being a part of the family of God, it's yours. You don't do something. You don't have to trade presents like, okay, God, here's my good behavior. Now will you love me? Okay, God, I really behaved, or I went to church a lot, or I did all these things for you, and now that I've done these things for you, now can I go to heaven someday? Now that I've given you my gift, will you give me your gift? That's not how God's love works. In fact, a few chapters before in John's gospel, before this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, he says this, but to all who believe, someone say believed. Believe. Say it like you're Lutheran, believed. Believe. Well, that was pretty Lutheran. All right, very good. And I want you, some of you, you're like, I hate it when the pastor does that. I'm like, I don't care. It's fine if you don't like it. I want you to do it because it's God's word. And I want it to get into your brains. Because you know what our brains tend to do? Our brains are like, okay, it's to all who did something for God. To all who looked a certain way. To all who practice their religion in a certain way. No, that's not what it says. It's to all who believed him, being Jesus, all who accepted him, who trusted that he loved them, who trusted that he died for them, who trusted and actually believed. I mean, can you imagine how great your relationships would be if you didn't trust that they actually liked you? Some of you, you know, it's not great. Some of you are like, I don't know if I trust if these friends are actually my friends, but I like being in this social group. Or these are the friends that I sort of just got somewhere along the way. But I don't trust that they're actually for me. If that's what your relationship with God is like, it's time to be born again. It's time to discover what his love is really like. It's time to discover what his character is really like. It's time to discover what he will do as your heavenly Father. To all who believed him, all who accepted him, he gave the right to become a child of God, to become children of God. Are you born again? Some kid in the back just said, yeah. That's right. Amen. That's awesome. Are you born again? There's a lot of pressure that those words put on some people. And I understand why some people feel the pressure. But on the other side of the pressure is not judgment. In fact, it's based in a deep, deep love. And when we miss out on that love, of course, it feels just like dead religion. But when we encounter that love for ourselves, when our hearts are open enough to receive that love, to experience it for ourselves, and you're sitting around hundreds of people that have done that very thing. In fact, they didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit showed up, and the Holy Spirit moved in their heart in such a way that it started to transform them from the inside out. In the next part of this conversation, Jesus tells Nicodemus what is now the most famous Bible verse in all the world, John 3:16. I want to make sure you guys know this verse, so let's just look at it very slowly, okay? We're going to look at it piece by piece. Let's see, and I want you to fill in the blank. For God so loved. Okay, all right, for God so loved. Let's put love up on the board. And so he loved. Now, I do want to emphasize that for most of human history, the fact that a divine being would love humans was incredible. Most people believed it was a trade. I give you sacrifice, you give rain for my crops, okay? That was the basic tenet of, and really of every world religion in one way, shape, or form. See, the fact that God loved, I mean, it's in the Old Testament. The Jews believed this, but the Jews, most of them, they thought that the next blank is for God so loved the Jews, but what is it, church? God so loved the? The world, you know it. God so loved the world. He loved the whole world. That does that include you? Tell me, church, does that include you?
Yes.
Personally, it includes you. God so loved you. And if it was just you, if there's no other human being on this planet, it would say, God so loved your name. Just put your name right there. God so loved your name. Now, thank God it's not just you. There's more people. But it's not just people. Some of you people, you're like cat people. You just love your cats more than other humans. God loves cats, okay? And some of you are like, I don't know if I can be Christian now. I don't know. Just teasing. God loves the world that he made. He loves everything that you find beautiful. Oh, he loves it because he made it. It was his idea. Physics, his idea. Biology, his idea. The beauty of nature, the ways that our souls interact. His idea. For God so loved the world. What did he do, church? That he
gave.
Let's put it up there. Gave. And he gave his one and only son. Who is that?
Jesus.
How did he give him? He gave him by Jesus taking on our situation. He put on flesh, a nervous system, bones, skin, all the limitations that come with being human. And he was subjected, the prince of princes, the king of kings, the ruler of rulers, he's subjected to the abuse of humans. He goes from the highest place to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, by the way, does whoever include you? Yeah, sure does. Whoever what, church? Whoever believes. Whoever believes in him. Let's put that on the board too. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. You know what that means? It means that even though you might die, even though you might be dead, that doesn't mean you're done. Even though that you might die, there's more to you. And for some of us, you know, we cross our arms and think, well, that kind of sounds like fantasy land, like Beauty and the Beast kind of stuff. You want to know the difference? The person that wrote Beauty and the Beast, they knew it was fantasy land. They were selling a book. And then Disney sold a movie. And they got rich. Because we bought it. Because we relate to it. And a lot of people think, well, that's all this is. It's just, you know, just a bunch of images that people relate to, and it makes them feel a little better about life and you know, not perishing, but having, what's the last one, church? Having eternal life. Oh, go back. Let's go back to John 3:16. There it is. Eternal life. There we go. So when we experience this eternal life, I mean, no one's ever seen anything like that. It seems like a good gig where you can just promise eternal life and then not have to pay up. You know the difference is between the writers of fantasy and the writers of the Bible? In this case, John. John never got rich. Jesus never got rich. But you know what he did do is he predicted his own death and resurrection. He said, they're going to kill me, guys. 3 days later, I'm coming back. And then he did it. You know anyone else has actually done that? You know anyone else that has made promises this bold? Yeah? We'll talk after, okay? No one else has made promises this bold and been able to back it up. No one else. Because this is the Son of God. And he's saying it to Nicodemus, but he's saying it to you. And the thing that I want you to be able to remember and take away from this message, I mean, if you need to, whether you are a born-again Christian or you're not sure what you think of all this or anywhere in between, did you know that there's a verse right after John 3:16 that everyone like skips on the coffee mug or that sign that they hold up at the sporting event? John 3:17. And John 3:17, it has this amazing image in it. It says, God sent his son into the world, say it with me, church, not to judge. Oh. So Jesus, according to Jesus, this is out of Jesus' mouth, God sent his son into the world not to wag a finger. Why is it that a lot of Christians wag fingers? Why is it that so many people, they experience Christianity as just this big guilt trip? And so many Christians are like, oh, church was good today. I'm leaving feeling guilty. That's how you know it's a good day at church. But Jesus came in the world not to judge the world. Why did he come into the world? Why did the light come into this world? To save the world. God sent Jesus into the world to save the world through him. And so if there's something, if I could sum it up today, something that I want you to understand, if you're ever resistant to opening your heart to Jesus, if you're ever resistant to stepping into the light, if you're ever resistant, or you think, well, that's enough, God. I don't know if I want to go any farther. He's not going to force you and push you. But you need to understand what the light's for. God's light, Jesus Christ, is for your healing. God's light is for your healing. In fact, you could think about it this way. You know, if the idea of God's light is for your healing is true, it's a lot more like God's light being a surgeon's light than being an interrogation light. You know those movies where it's like good cop, bad cop, and there's one light? I don't know if in real life, I've never been interrogated, okay? I don't know if in real life it's really just one light, but in the movies, it's one light. And it's swinging back and forth. And the good cop comes in and says, well, you know, it's gonna be better for you if you just kind of tell us the truth. And then goes out, and then the real angry cop comes in and grabs the light and says, where were you on the night that you sinned? And this is exactly what people believe about God. But it's not at all what the Bible teaches about God. Where were you on the night that you sinned? Yes, God reveals our sin. God, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. This is true. But why? Is it to condemn us and convict us? Or is it more like a surgeon's light? I had a vocal surgery a little while ago, and I was putting it off for a long time, honestly, because I was scared. I did not want it to go bad. I was looking for the best surgeon in existence, okay? I'm like, who's the one that did Adele's voice? Okay, and I, because I didn't want to lose my voice. I use my voice for my job, for almost every part of my job. And I was worried. And it was risky to go under the knife. And I remember when we finally settled on, you know, what, who was going to do it, and it wasn't Adele's person, it was someone in town, and they were great. And obviously, I still have my voice, so you know how the story ends. But I remember going into surgery, and I remember wearing that really attractive gown that they give you, you know what I'm talking about? Or those socks, man, those socks are great. You know, we should all have socks like that and wear them everywhere, we won't slip. And so I'm sitting there, and they wheel me in to where surgery is, and it's so bright. It's bright in there. There's this massive light right above me, and I'm like, well, at least the surgeon will be able to see, you know? You want a surgeon that can see everything, as vulnerable as that might be. And God's light, Jesus Christ, it's for your healing. By the way, did you know the word in the Bible for saved is the same word for healed? Jesus has come, and Jesus is inviting us to open up to him, to allow him into our hearts so that the light of his love would shine even on the dark places. The light of his love would shine, and so that we would not just have to feel bad, but so that we would be transformed, that we would be born again. The wind of God's Spirit and the ways that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit coming and causing someone to be born again, that would happen to us in our lives and in our hearts, and that we would be healed and transformed and made new and be given the gift of new and everlasting life. Are you born again? Have you seen the light, as they say? Because it's a light to heal. It's like a surgeon's light. See, along the way, Belle and the Beast, they saw the light. They saw it in, of course, a different way, and they opened their hearts up to each other. And to do that, they had to take some risks. It was a little vulnerable. So as they open their hearts up to each other, they start to see each other in a different way. And eventually, it's like the light bulb came on, and they start to see that there's so much more to this beast than the beast that we all see on the outside. There's so much more. And in fact, they begin to fall for one another. And Belle, who again represents this Christ-like love that comes into the darkness, this love that shows up in the dark places of our life, the love that transforms us, not transforms us because like God is trying to change us. He doesn't, I don't like the way that they are, so I'm going to change them. No, what it is that God transforms us into exactly who we're meant to be, who we're made to be, the exact version of you that you were created to be. The fullest version of you. The right and good version. But on this side of heaven, not perfect. He sees all of it already. So that's the difference between God and our neighbors. Our neighbors, we can put some things in the dark and they don't have to ever see them. But with God, he already sees it. He sees what's in the dark, and his desire is not for you to just carry that weight. To have this sense that if people really knew, I wouldn't be as lovable. Or to have this sense that if I was to open up, I wouldn't be safe. See, the reason why the only thing that God asks for salvation is belief is not because the church is trying to indoctrinate people. It's because every relationship in your life that's a good relationship requires a level of trust in order for you to give and receive love. And this is what was built in Belle's relationship with the beast. And of course, the rest of the world couldn't understand that. I mean, there was Gaston, right? You remember that bad guy who was actually just another form of the beast. He was the handsome guy that wanted to marry Belle, and Belle was like, nah, I can see that beast inside. And so Gaston and the villagers, they all go, and they end up killing the beast. They storm the castle, and they kill the beast. It's a lot like Nicodemus's friends. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, the holy city, when Jesus said that he was God, when Jesus told people to follow him, and then the Jewish religious leaders, what they said is, crucify him! Kill him! And they convinced the Romans to do it. And so he died. And in the story of the Beauty and the Beast's death is what revealed the depths of his love for Belle. And it's in the loss of the beast that Belle realizes the depths of her love for the beast. And in our relationship with God, it's in the death of Jesus Christ that we see the depth. I mean, can you imagine giving your son for someone that doesn't even know you or like you or respond very well to you or put you first or any of those types of things, but you still give your son so that they could have a relationship with you forever? God's light, it's for your healing. God's love, it transforms us and it restores us and it makes us into who we're meant to be. So take a look at how it happened for the beast when love entered in.
No, please no. Come back. Come back. Please don't leave me. I love you.
See what happens when we let the light in? It's more than just a fairy tale ending. Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection, and he pulled it off. And so when Jesus says, God loves you so much. In fact, he goes to the cross and he says, God loves you this much. That's how much you're loved. And when you trust it, when you believe it, when you accept it and receive that, what happens is you start to change and the light starts to come in and all of a sudden it's like, okay, I start to see it. And for some of you, the reason why you don't see it is because the door is closed so tight. And the invitation today is let a little light in. Crack the door just a little bit, like Nicodemus. Okay, fine, if you gotta go at night because you're feeling a little embarrassed or what will your friends think or whatever it is, fine. But when you do, you are not going to find judgment. What you're going to find is grace and mercy and love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Your sins forgiven. Death conquered. Eternity yours. So let the light in. I want to invite you to stand if you're able. And before we sing this song, I want us to say a prayer. And the way that this is going to work is you're not going to say anything out loud. I'll say some stuff. But when you hear me say words that is you, I want you in your heart, you don't have to say it out loud, in your heart just to say, God, that's me. So let's practice this time out loud, but then you'll do it with God, okay? So if I say, God, I pray for all the human beings, and then you would say, okay, but you're going to say it out loud. Can we try it one more time? It would say, you get it? If you get it, say, got it. Okay, because I know some of you what you're going to do, because I do the same thing. You're just going to be like, I will stand here until they sing music. Nervous giggling means you're not alone. So how about this time we actually say, that's me, when it's you? So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there are some of us that are here that we have kept you at a distance. And honestly, we're just a little afraid of what you might do or what others might think. There's some of us, God, that we've had a really hard time trusting you. There's some of us, God, that we've had not really a problem trusting you, but we've kind of just been blah. There hasn't been a lot of love and connection between us lately. And there's some of us, God, that we just don't really even know what to make of all this right now. And for all of us, we ask, God, that you would shine your light into every part of our hearts. We want, Holy Spirit, for you to blow through this place and for our hearts to be filled with that love that transforms us. And Lord, we ask that we would be born again in you, Jesus, by the power of your blood, by the power your love. And so God, we give our hearts to you and we thank you for new life, for forgiveness of sins, for everlasting life. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said,